Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was a sad day and a sad scene that Jesus and his company ran into that day as they approached the village called Nain. Luke, a medical professional that he was, paints the scene quite antiseptically. He gives us just the bare facts as kind of a case study, unvarnished, you might say, straight up, without any elaborations, almost clinical objectivity and detachment. A man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. But each new phrase piles upon the last one and ratchets up the tragedy of this scene. A man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Being carried out, a funeral procession, sobering enough, especially when it includes a noisy crowd of wailing people like most funerals in the Middle East, even to this day. Death, of course, is always hard to take, no matter when it comes. But when it claims a young person, it has a especially hard edge. But on top of that, we learn that he was the only son of his widowed mother. That means that this poor woman was now bereft of the two most important men in her life. First, she had lost her husband, which was bad enough, but now her only son had died too, and that means that she was left all alone in this world without any visible means of support. I think you've been there before, if you've ever followed a casket into a church bearing the body of a loved one, or if you've ever stood graveside while they placed that body into the ground. You know the feeling. It's a wrenching deep down inside, a sense of loss and emptiness so huge it seems like there's nothing in all the world that could ever fill it. So this woman was not only weeping, she was practically retching, wailing loudly, just like all the other people around her. And when Jesus saw her, Luke records, his heart went out to her, really his intestines. He felt it in his gut. He had compassion on her. And that much is certainly we'd expect from Jesus, because he is a man after our heart, after all. The prophet wrote that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so out of his palette of words, St. Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to record the emotions of Jesus in visceral, literally visceral terms. The pain of the scene, the unbearable grief to this woman hit him in the gut. But then, of course, that's Jesus for you, isn't it? He's always enfolding the hurt of falling and aching mankind in his embrace. That's our Savior for you. But then, Jesus did something quite out of character, almost shocking, in fact. He told this grieving, widowed mother, mind you, stop your wailing. I guess Jesus had never read Kubler-Ross. I mean, it seems so callous, so unfeeling, almost cruel, really, to tell a grieving mother to quit her weeping. Of course, Jesus wasn't through yet, because what he did next was even more shocking. He actually reached out and touched the bier on which the corpse was laid. That dead body, mind you, had defiled the cot on which it lay, and by touching that cot, Jesus was defiling himself, deliberately desecrating his holiness, transferring, you could say, all the stench and decay of that dead body and the defilement of it into his own body. But it worked in the other direction too. Because first by his touch, and then by his mighty, powerful word, Jesus, who is the Lord of life, transferred his own life into this dead flesh. "Young man, I say to you, arise," Jesus said. And the man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Can you picture it? What began that day with tears ended in joy. Now, given that there's a whole bunch of us here today on campus attending a conference on joy, this is a perfect place for me to end the sermon. First, the man was dead, and then he was alive. First, the sorrowing, aching woman, and now her utter, unfettered joy at receiving her living son. So I could just wrap this up by saying, and they lived happily ever after. But of course, they didn't. That's a fact. This text, you see, is not a fairy tale about some fictitious land of endless sunshine and light. Although that woman with her resurrected son had her joy, a share of joy, a piece of joy, you might say, that day at Nain, they still had a whole lot of heartaches yet to come down the road. And ultimately, both of them came to death's dark door and breathed their last, just like every one of you one day will. Of course, death, we know, will surely come to us all, unless our Lord returns first. But often, let's face it, our biggest problem is life. Despite all its happinesses in this world, there's a lot of sorrows that come our way. And we all here, every one of us, from the youngest to the eldest, we all know firsthand what tears are like. We know the weight and the feel of fear and anxiety, the agony of loss, that wrenching in the guts. We know the separation and the pain of loss up close and personal. We've been there. So this text was written for our learning, you and me. We who live all our days here in this fallen world under sentence of death, living each and every day under the weight of sin, our wounded hearts bearing not only the load of our own guilt, but also the scars of shame graven in our own flesh by the sins of other people. And that, my dear friends, is where Jesus comes in. Just as he touched the bier at Nain in order to take into himself the defilement of death and decay, Christ Jesus has touched you also in the waters of your baptism, and bearing all your sins and shame, taking it all into himself, shouldering all your guilt and hurt, although it cost him dearly, he gladly and willingly, for the utter joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Gladly, willingly, he took all your hurt, all your guilt into himself, so that he might have that joy of removing your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And just think, just like he did at Nain, the Lord of life raises you up too from the death in which you live by the touch of his most holy flesh and the power of his life-bestowing, death-devouring word. He who bore in his own body all your sin and carried all your shame and sorrow gives you regularly every Lord's day his own flesh and blood to eat and to drink as a sign and seal that you are his and he is yours. And by that his word, he raised the corpse from death to life that day at Nain. So by that same word, he lifts you daily from the living death in which you live and gives you his own life to live instead. He pledges his presence with you now, here and now, to calm your fear, to still your anxious heart, so filled with various and sundry hurts and griefs and fears. And you don't have to wait for heaven to get your peace. Behold, I'm with you always. Includes, I'm with you now, you see. Now, of course, we cannot always be happy here in these fallen shadow lands, but we can enter in repeatedly into the joy of Christ. Happiness is a very fleeting thing. It's here today, but it's gone tomorrow. But joy? Joy is something else again. For joy abides eternally. And dear brothers and sisters, that eternal joy is yours right now and always in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.